10. Again, in this chapter, just to recap, Jesus has called his 12 disciples to him. Lets us know they're the 12 apostles. And he sends them forth. But in sending them forth, he reveals to them that not everyone is going to accept them, receive them. In fact, many are going to reject them to the point of bringing them before the courts of the land, having them imprisoned, and even those of their own family seeking or having them put to death. And he tells them, the servant is not greater than his master, and the disciple is not greater than his Lord. Thing for you and I to remember. We're not greater than our Lord. And why should we expect to be treated any different, received any differently than our Lord was? He lets them know that there will be many who will persecute them. But then he gives them some words of, I say, encouragement to the flesh. It might not be words of encouragement, but certainly to the spiritual, it ought to be words of encouragement. He lets them know that he cares for all of his creation. He cares for even something as little and insignificant as the sparrows. Something as worthless as a sparrow. And he knows when one falls to the ground, that is, he doesn't permit one to fall to the ground unless it be his will. Amen. And then he immediately says to us that the hairs of your head are numbered. Each hair has a number. And that number, whatever number it may be, does not fall to the ground unless it be the will of the Lord. And then he immediately lets them know, you are of more value than many sparrows. Sometimes we get to thinking, oh, woe is me, and oh, we get all down in the dumps and feeling so bad and so terrible because we're so misaligned, because we tried to give someone the gospel and they just laughed at us, they mocked at us. They called us a heretic. They slammed the door in our face. Whatever. But the Lord cares for us. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. You see? I'm of more value than many sparrows, he said. Last week we got down here to verse 32. And already start a new point after we drew from the preceding verses that we're to trust Him. Because we're of more value, our trust is to be in Him. We're not were not greater than He. And we can't expect any different treatment than He. So just trust Him. Continue to trust Him. And we're going to see today that we're continue to speak His name. Continue to preach the gospel and be faithful to do that. We call this point the end of the conflict. The end of the conflict. Let's read verse 32. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Amen. The recognition of conquerors. You see, you are confessing me and shall continue to confess me. I will confess you before my Father. We have that assurance. As children of God, we have the assurance that one day He is going to confess us before Him. He does it now. He does it now. When we sin, He does it now. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, said, "Little children, sin not. I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, pleading our case to the Father, confessing us." It is not always easy to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with our lips and with our life. Especially before this wicked and perverse generation of people in which we live. We find it difficult on many occasions, on many fronts. But because we love Him and we love the souls of those who are perishing, do we? Oh, we'll readily confess, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best thing ever happened to me." Well, if we love the Lord, then we ought to love souls that are perishing. Because we do love Jesus, because we do love souls that are perishing, we must proclaim what He has done for us. The psalmist said in the book of Psalms, in the 26th chapter, in verse 6 there, he said that basically he said that he would cleanse himself. He would wash himself and cleanse himself. Why? Because what he said in verse 7, "that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." In other words, he's going to witness to people and he needs to have a clean life. And so he washes himself, he cleanses himself, he comes before the altar of God, and then he publishes the name of Jesus Christ. Because he thinks a lot of Christ. He loves Christ. Turn with me to the book of Psalms in the 145th chapter. This, I believe it says it really well. To Psalms 145 and look at verse 1. He said, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." One generation shall praise thy name, thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Not only declaring his, and blessing his name and praising his name to him, not only just extolling him, but extolling him to others. I will, verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. The psalmist was so enthralled, so enthused with his God that he had to tell others. He was going to bless him and praise him and extol him before others. That is what love for the Lord would do. You, someone gets excited about something and you can't keep him shut. You can't keep his mouth shut. He's got to be telling somebody. See, are we that excited about the Lord, Jesus Christ? We're so excited about him, we got to be telling somebody. We don't care who it is and we don't care what kind of ridicule we're going to take because of it. Turn with another thought we have from the book of Isaiah. And this has been just a blessed verse to me for some time now. I love this verse when I especially think of my salvation, but thinking of it in light of continuing to speak the praises of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61, and look at verse 10. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He's going to rejoice. Someone who is rejoicing, he's rejoicing to everyone that he sees. He will greatly praise the name of the Lord. He's going to be joyful, rejoicing in the Lord. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Listen, the Lord hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He's clothed me as a bride. Oh, glorious! I will rejoice and be joyful in Him. You see, that involves telling others. As we try to stress and emphasize, we are His. We are saved. Well, there's no conflict in that, is there? All conflict that we endure here on earth vanishes when we think about Him and His great salvation, what He's done for us and our rejoicing. But verse 33. You see, verse 32 is those that are saved. Those that believe. They confess Jesus Christ. And they have the assurance that Jesus Christ is going to confess them before their Father. But verse 33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. See, they reject. That's what he told the 12. Some will receive you. Some will reject you. You see, they deny him. And he denying them before his Father. They deny him not only with their mouth, but also with their life. Therefore, manifesting that they are not his disciple. They're not his. Even those who seem to be religious fall into this category. You see, Titus, in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 16 says, They profess that they know God. But in works they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Oh, so there may be some here today who confess that they know God, but in their life, they deny Him. That's what He said. They're religious, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said He would deny them before the Father. Jesus does not know them. In the book of Matthew in chapter 25, and you remember Jesus relating there concerning the 10 virgins. There were 5 wise virgins who had their lamps and they had oil in their lamp. Oil symbolic of in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit and they had their lamps. Their lamps were all trimmed and brightly burning. But the 5 foolish virgins, they had lamps, but no oil. They had not the Spirit of God. They were not led by the Spirit of God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they come to Jesus in that day. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." You see, they weren't His. If they were His, they'd have had the Holy Spirit. And He would have known them. In the book of Luke in chapter 13 and verse 27, there was one who came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus," he said, "are there just a few people that are saved?" And Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many there are that seek, but shall not find." And in that day when He has arisen and shut the door, they will knock on the door and say, "Let us in." And the Lord says, "I know you not." And they'll say, "Lord, we have drank with you. We have eaten with you." And He shall say to them, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." He knows them not and does not confess them before the Father. Now in verses 34 to 36, we might say we have the bitterness of the conflict. The bitterness of the conflict. Let's read those verses. Verse 34 through 36 said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword." Does that surprise any of you? "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Keep that in your thoughts. Keep that in your thoughts as we go on. And as we get to verse 38, be made evident to us here. Now, what Jesus says here to a Jew, and that's whom he's speaking to, he's speaking to, the 12 apostles, but they were all Jews. And to a Jew, this would have been kind of strange because they knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah, and they believed the Messiah to bring one who brought peace. Would bring peace. But Jesus is telling them here, I've not come to bring peace at this time, but a sword. It would seem to be a contradiction to what we have spoken in the book of Luke in chapter 2 and verse 10, where the angel is announcing to the shepherds the birth of Jesus Christ. And the angel said to the shepherds, he said, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Of great joy, which shall be to all people. And then immediately there were a whole host of heavenly angels singing praises and hosannas unto the Lord, saying, goodwill and peace on earth. It would seem to be a contradiction to that passage of Scripture. Jesus saying, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. At that time. You see, Jesus, in his mission now, he's revealing to his apostles that his mission of good tidings and peace would only be realized by those who believe. Those who confess him. Those who receive him. Not those who reject him. And to them, they would have peace and goodwill in their hearts now, in the midst of troubles and trials and afflictions upon earth. Yes, one day he will come and he'll bring peace. But he'll bring wrath first and then bring peace. And establish his millennial reign, and then there will be peace on earth. And then on into the eternal ages, there will be peace and goodwill. That was not his mission yet. His mission now was going to be as a sword. So as we consider the object of Christ's mission is that he was going to be introducing principles which would be sure to cause divisions. It would be sure to cause conflicts.
It would separate.
It would put men at odds with one another. Setting at odds the unsaved against the saved. He said in the book of Luke in chapter 12 and verse 51, he said again to his apostles there, he said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. See, that's what a sword does. A sword divides. It divides asunder. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, it said, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is a sword. It is a separator. It divides asunder. Divides asunder men and women. Divides asunder families. It separates households, families, and relatives. He said a man's foes will be those of his own household. A man's foes shall be those, they of his own household. Wow. But that may be. But in verse 37, he said, Christ must be first. He said, I must be first. Look at verse 37. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He said, I must be first. Jesus is not commanding a lack of natural affections here to our mothers and fathers, to our children, to our sons and our daughters. But he's simply letting them know that his disciple, his apostles, know that he must be first and everyone else last. Let that sink in. He must be first. And everyone else last. It is our love for Christ that moves us not to dishonor our parents, not to dishonor our family, but to sacrifice our being with and doing for them in order to serve Christ. Because we're putting Him first, and so we follow where He leads. He is infinitely above all. And He is to be loved above the nearest and dearest to us. He is to be loved. He is to be the nearest and dearest to us. He is to be above all. You see. Yes? Father, mother, son, or daughter. And I have the heart that way. I suppose that most of you do. Father, mother, son, or daughter. We have a heart that we'd do almost anything for them, anything, almost anything that we could do to please them, to help them out. But you see, they must not take preeminence over Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the preeminent one. He is to have first place in our hearts. So upon having said that, concerning our families, setting sons against their fathers, fathers against the sons, daughters against the mothers, mothers against the daughters, daughter-in-laws against the mother-in-laws, you must put me first. He that loveth father or mother, son or daughter, more than me, is not worthy of me. He says in verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Then much supposition is what Jesus was talking about here, about the cross, and about what that cross is that we're to bear. Well, he tells you in that text. He's told you, you're going to be hated of all men. families. Listen, to be hated of men is a cross to bear, is it? But to be hated of your own family, to be set at odds with your own family for the cause of Christ, what a cross that is to bear. But we must take up that cross, he said, and carry it. Bear it. He that doesn't is not worthy of me. So he's talking about denial of self. Denial of self. Our self. I like to be liked by individuals. I'd love to be loved by everybody. Wouldn't you? I mean, I don't like it when somebody doesn't like me, you know? Especially my own family. That would be devastating to me if members of my own family, if my own mother didn't love me, if my own children didn't love me. That would be devastating to me. Jesus said it was a cross that we must bear. He suffered and died on the cross for me. He suffered his whole life, his whole life long. He suffered. He was the holy one, the righteous one, the just one in the midst of all this sin all around him, all around, seeing it on every hand, knowing the thoughts and intents of the heart of men and women. He went to the cross and died for me. The disciple is not greater than his Lord. I must be willing to suffer, yea, even die for him. Maybe even at the hands of some of my own household, some of my own family, maybe my grandchildren, some of my grandchildren. I must preach the gospel. I must live it. I must have a clean life, clean witness as I preach the gospel. He said in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24, where he covered this again with his disciples. And he said in Matthew, chapter 16, verse 24, lest he take up his cross and deny himself. You see, there's a denying of self. Yes. We have to deny all those things I mentioned concerning our family and concerning the men of the world. Putting self behind. It may be a cross to bear, but Jesus is worth it all. Jesus is worth it all. Look what he did for you. Look what he did for you in going to the cross of Calvary. And there at the cross of Calvary, providing redemption, a ransom for your soul. And then in time, he clothed you with the garments of salvation. He's made you as a bride adorned for the bridegroom. What a blessing he's bestowed upon us. He's worth it all. Then verse 39, he talks about true life. What true life is. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You see, if we lose our life in the preaching of the gospel, if men put us to death because we dare preach the gospel, we have eternal life. We have everlasting life. Said it last week. We have nothing to fear. You see? We deny in ourselves, foregoing all the present advantages of this life, willing to suffer reproaches, willing to suffer persecution, cheerfully, joyfully for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Because in this we realize that this is real life. This is really living. And the life to come. The life to come, that's true life. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and along about verses 6, 7 through 8, talks about the joy that's set before us. It talks about the expectation. We know that we're kept by the power of God and reserved until that day. And this, in this we rejoice. In this we're joyful. And then in verse 8 it says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the thought and the prospects of Jesus Christ coming, spending eternity with Him. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see. Then, in verses 40 to 42, he gives us kind of in way of a conclusion, shall we say. We notice the nobleness of the apostolic office. Look at verse 40. He said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Remember, he's talking to his 12 apostles. So he's talking, you, he's talking about the apostles. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. You see? Oh, the joy of that apostolic office. He said, they were messengers of Christ. They were the apostle, sent one. They were the sent ones of Christ. They were His ambassadors. They carried His message. The message of Jesus. The message of the gospel. The gospel is good news. Jesus has come. The Savior has come. Provided salvation. That's what they were carrying with Him. And so, those that receive that, they're receiving Christ. They're not receiving the apostle. They're receiving the apostle, yes, but only because they're the messenger of Christ, you see. They're receiving Jesus Christ. He said, to receive them was to receive Christ. To reject them was to reject Christ. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could only get that through our minds as we're out there witnessing and people refuse to believe it and they laugh and they ridicule and they mock. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The message was I'm telling them. Then in verse 41, he said, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Same thing as he said about the apostles. So it's not just the apostles. Prophets, those who are made righteous. Prophet was one who preached the gospel.
Yeah, primarily in that day and time, they preached the gospel as relating to the Old Testament. They turned to the Old Testament scriptures and they preached Jesus Christ from them. Just as Jesus did with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He opened Moses and the prophets and expounded to them to all the passages concerning Himself. You see?
To receive Him was to accept His doctrine, which was the doctrine of our Lord. And so was to receive Christ. He that is kind and generous to the people of God, to those who have been made righteous, simply because He appears to be a righteous man, shall be rewarded in like manner. Going to receive a prophet's reward, going to receive the righteous man's reward, just because they did it because they could tell by our spirit that we're a righteous man. And so they give to us and they receive us. They're going to receive the same reward as us. Says something about them. Says something about their faith as well. And so we see that brought out in verse 42. The dignity. The dignity of the Christian. The dignity of the Christian. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. All who belong to Christ, not just apostles and prophets and righteous men, but even those lowest among us, those meaningless, the most humblest, the lowliest of individuals among us, maybe even children, they're his. They're his. If they're repentant, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're his. And so if we take the smallest gift of love, a cold water, a glass of cold water, something so insignificant, so meaningless, bears a reward with it. Bears a reward. Oh, just give a glass of cold water to the lowliest among you. Not an apostle, not a prophet, but do good to the lowliest among you. Good to receive the reward. What a blessing. To love the poor and despise, child of God, for Christ's sake. Shows a greater love to Christ than if we love the honorable, the lovely, the rich. Oh, to love the lowliest and do the smallest task for them simply because they're a child of God. What a reward. What a reward. We've done it as unto Christ. So in closing today, as we recap this, we must be content to be despised, just as our Lord and Savior was. The disciple is not above his master, his Lord. We're to fear God. Fear God. Fear not what man shall do to you. We have eternal life. Fear God. Do what God expects. Do what God is honorable and pleasing unto God. If my bearing witness of Jesus Christ and bearing witness of Him in my life doesn't please the world, well, Jesus Christ's life and testimony didn't please the world either. You see, we must pray for boldness. Boldness to witness. Point that we brought out last week. Pray for boldness to witness the truth. To be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember? God cares for you. You're more valuable than many sparrows. So He cares for you even in your trials, even in your afflictions. We are most valuable to Him. Take your burden to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, as the song says. Hard one for us all. We must deny self. We must deny self. Taking up our cross. Looking unto Jesus. Yes. Really gets hard when family wants this or family wants that. Or when family won't receive you because they consider you to be a goody two-shoes or whatever. Because you dare speak the name of Christ and you dare to live a holy and separated life for Him. It may